Well, this morning, if you'll turn with me to Luke's Gospel, we just ran out of time last week and we couldn't quite get through the event of the cross itself. We were just about concluded with it. We saw in the latter part of chapter 23, we saw the interchange between the two thieves, one on either side, common criminals, one on either side of Jesus. One blasphemes and basically makes fun of him, and the other expresses belief that he is actually who he says he is. One, to condemnation, you know, goes on, dies, and goes into condemnation. The next one, man, says, Jesus looks at him and says, man, you'll be with me in paradise. You know, today, you'll go with me. And what a great word of encouragement. As this life ends, as we look to the things going on, and you know, our life, all of us, you know, this body only lasts 75 to 100 years. If you're doing real well, I guess you might get to 112, but you know, I don't know. That sounds a little rough. But the reality is that, you know, we're all in this state of, you know, physical, you know, the body is deteriorating. From the youngest to the oldest, you hit a certain age, you stop going one direction, you start going the other direction. And the reality is that one day we have this great hope of being in the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's exciting. That's good news for us. And we have so much to be thankful for. And I think as we're gathered around different friends and family with different convictions and different beliefs, and it's so important for us to get grounded and be reminded, what a great way today as we look back on the cross and just that pivotal point in history where everything changes, that thing that we look to. You know, it's interesting when you go from Genesis through Revelation, it all points to that one central theme for all of humanity, and that's the cross itself. And you know, today maybe it's going to be kind of simplistic in what we're discussing to some extent. But it is filled with such grandeur and such wonder and such a beautiful thing that God, in the form of His Son, came to this earth and provided for you, for me, for this world, the sacrifice that was needed. The propitiation, the price was paid. God, the Father, in the form of His Son, provided what we could never do for ourselves by giving His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus willingly, as the Son, said, Father, not my will, but your will, in the garden, as He said, hey, if there's any other way for sinful man to have a relationship with the one true living God, if there be any other way, let this cup or let the cross pass from me. If there's any other way that man could have relationship with God, and relationship is really what it's about. It's not about religion. Religion is seeking to establish a righteousness by means of one's own efforts or works. And so there are, as it were, many isms, you know, many religions and isms out there in our world. But Jesus said that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one gets to the Father except through Him. This creates a complete level playing field for all of humanity. Yet the biggest issue is our own pride of humbling ourselves, yielding ourselves at whatever age or stage or station we find ourselves in life and saying, God, I'm open to You. I want Your will to be done in my life. I want my life to matter, and I want to have everlasting life. That's what it all boils down to, because all of us want everlasting life. No, nobody, you have to work and earn to get to hell. I mean, that's just the reality of it. You have to constantly reject the will of God through the cross and reject the love of God that was poured out on the cross. And it's not complicated. It's very simple. God loved you and loves me. And it doesn't matter where we've been or what we've done. Forgiveness is yours. Forgiveness is mine through the cross of Jesus Christ. And we all get to heaven the same way. We all get everlasting life the same way. It doesn't matter what you have on this earth or what you don't have on this earth. It doesn't matter where you've been or what you... It doesn't matter. We all get there the same way. And that's true. Bowing down in our hearts and saying yes to God, yes to Jesus, repenting and following him. So the cross, the central theme, and I think it's interesting because the Bible really goes from the beginning of humanity, and if you don't like 5,000, 6,000 years, hey, whatever, it doesn't matter to me. You can just pick whatever, but the beginning of humanity is where it starts. I'm not going to get into big debates over this stuff. I just know that the Bible says it started and it concluded, and at this point, there's about 6,000 years. That debate is not an issue for me because God's God, and I'm comfortable with that. What really is the issue is that there is a beginning and there is a conclusion. And in the center, in the central focus of all of it is what we're going to talk about this morning, the cross. That's the center of all of it. That's what it all boils down to. You know, we've been talking about Pilate and the different people that are engaged in this process. They say, well, who really killed Jesus, you know? Who really put him on the cross? Well, you did. It's not simple. It's not complicated. All of humanity put him on the cross. He bore the sin and shame of all of humanity. We all put him on the cross. You were there. I was there. Jesus bore my shame, my sin, my guilt on the cross, and yours too. Man, what we have to be thankful for. So when we're gathered around our family and our friends and these different people, there's different things going on, and the temptation sometimes is to throw in on the party mode side of it or throw in on that side of it. Man, remember what it's all about. Man, let Jesus be the centerpiece, really, you know? Think about what's really important. Let's get into it in verse 44 of chapter 23. Now, it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the earth until the ninth hour. And then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. It is interesting that we can give ourselves over to the Lord, but only God could say that to God, that I commit my spirit, that he's yielding it in that way. You know, our times are in his hands. We don't have, it's not in our control at all. And Jesus there just willingly, as God, says, hey, I commit my spirit, Father, into your hands. Having said this, he breathed his last. And so when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, certainly, this was a righteous man. And the whole crowd who came together to that site, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance, watching these things. Various group, isn't it? There's a various group watching your life and my life, who Jesus is in you. There's a various mixed group watching. And as these people are watching this transpire, I think it's great as we read that in verse 45, the veil of the temple was torn in two. And it says in one of the other gospels, from top to bottom it was rent. Every day that's available to you and to me. We can go behind the veil. It's been rent from top to bottom. How easy it is for us through our efforts. We need to leave that thing torn in half. Access given. Access given. It's open house. Anybody can come in. We've got to remember anybody can come in Jesus. It's open house. You can go right into the presence of the Lord. Offer up your heart to the Lord. Present your circumstances, your situations. And the author of Hebrews says that we can go in to the Holy of Holies there. Man, and just because of his grace and his mercy, we can come boldly to that throne of grace. That's the very presence of God. That only once a year, the high priest could enter in. But now you and I, 24, it's available all the time. We just have to grasp sometimes what that really means. And that for us, we don't start getting out there trying to repair the veil. Don't try and put the veil back. through your efforts and your energies, trying to make it so that, you know, you can make things right so that you can have access. No, leave it, torn it out. Let it go. You have access in Jesus, not in your efforts or your energies or anything else. Just let it be just exactly what it is. Access, man. Open house to you and to me. Hebrews chapter 4, 14 through 16. Good note to browse through and read. So no longer through tradition or legalism or religion is there access, but it's through the person of Jesus Christ. There's one mediator between God and man, the Bible says, the man Christ Jesus, not a multitude. And we are all have the same access to God. There's another interesting thought in this before we go on with this, verses 44 through 49. There's another interesting thought to kind of think on, and that was oftentimes we kind of do everything we can to resist and to exclude ourselves from any kind of suffering. But suffering is a part of the Christian experience. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, gives us his example as suffering and walking through the suffering. But we do everything we can to insulate ourselves and to protect ourselves from it. And I am sure, for sure, that I've seen more things happen when there's real struggle and I'm really working through things and I'm really dealing with issues in my own life, that I see God doing many more things. Because it's so real for all of us when we're in that spot. When we're in this insulated mode, when we're kind of trying to keep ourselves sheltered from any problems, Jesus gave us an example of taking things as they needed to be. And he took that suffering. And look at what the result of that was in verse 47, as that suffering was drawing to a close. In verse 47, so when the centurion saw what had happened, he watched all this take place, all the suffering, and he watched Jesus deal with that as the Son of God. And look at what is expounds at the tail end of verse 47. He glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. This guy gives his life to the Lord after watching the suffering of our Savior. See, if you and I are trying to be plastic Christians, porcelain Christians, that if you aren't honest with yourself and say, well, I just don't have any problems, hey, you're a liar. Of course you've got problems. Every one of us has got struggles and problems. That's the world in which we live. Real people have. There, some of you have been around a little bit. Real people have real problems. Welcome to the club. You know, it's just the way life is. But we have hope. We have something to be thankful for. In the cross, we have hope that this isn't all there is. We have hope of everlasting life. We have hope that when our loved ones pass from this life to the next, and we're all believers, and our friends that go to be with the Lord in advance of us, we have hope beyond all other people, is that we will see them again. And we will enjoy fellowship and company with them again in eternity. Man, those are important things to remember. But sometimes if we insulate ourselves and we don't allow suffering, we won't see sometimes these wonderful fruit that comes from issues and struggles and things. As we lean on the Lord, as we're tapped out of in and of ourselves, and we just have to rest in the hands of our Savior. Please, would you do that? Stop calling your friends. Just stop it. It's a waste of your time. And get on your knees and plead with your Savior to deal with your need. Quit crying about your circumstances and how you've been dealt a bad hand. And just stop and just do the one thing that will really change your circumstances, and that's just get on your knees and ask God to be God in this matter. Lord, help me. If you've ever been through struggle, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And if you've ever been in a real deep struggle and you've done exactly what I've said, you know what I'm talking about. When you just have no choice but to cry out to God, say, God, I don't know. I'm unraveled, man.
I don't even know how I got them. I've gotten to the point where I've gotten unraveled, and I don't even know where the first thread started to come out. All I know is it's unraveled, you know? I don't even know where the whole thing started. And at that point, it really was pretty moot. Lord, you know all things. You see, your friends and your family, they can't fix you. That's the greatest gift you could know, is that you can't fix other people and other people can't fix you, but Jesus can. Your husband can't fix and make everything just right. Your wife can't fix and make everything just right. Your mom and dad can't make it doesn't work that way. But God can. God can. Man, rely on the Lord. And those deep struggles can be very powerful times, as when people see you and see me dealing with real life issues with hope. Because see, they have real life issues and they don't have what you have. See how it starts to fit together beautifully? I'm not talking about being fake, but I'm talking about real, being real and expressing that openly. Oh, boy, what a beautiful thing. We saw the fruit of that. Some people just went away. Others, man, that were off at a distance watching what happened, pretty overwhelmed. If you just get into their minds for just a minute or two, just for a slight digression for a moment, but all these people that have been following him, they really thought that he was coming into Jerusalem and going to establish a real, literal kingdom on earth. That's really what they thought. And that was their hope. That was their expectation. Can you imagine what they felt? He gasps, breathes his last, and it's done. You know, they're just standing there, probably just looking at this whole thing. The crowd's starting to disperse, and they're just looking at this. I mean, it's like, now what do we do? But see, Jesus came not to establish a physical kingdom, but the eternal kingdom here on earth. Whole different kingdom. Access, open house. Everybody can come. The disappointment, the struggle that they must have gone through. Wow, it was a pretty cool 3 years, man. Saw a lot of radical things go on. That was powerful. Wow. You know, they sat around and talked about it. What are you going to do? I don't know. What are you going to do? I'm just going to go fishing. Go back doing what I was doing. I don't know what else to do. This is the kind of conversation they had. Legit. Behold, in verse 50, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision indeed. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of a rock where no one had ever been laid. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. So there wasn't a lot of time to go through the process that they would normally do with a lot of fragrant things and in there. They just kind of did a quick deal and got them in and got it secured and it was done. This is why we see them going back a few days later. This is part of the motivate. They were wanting to go back and care for the body, kind of finish up, because it was the day of preparation and there just was limited time and it was just the way it went. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. So now they've come early to care for the body, wanting to, you know, they didn't embalm. They wrapped, though, with certain spice and fragrant things, and they would go and just kind of care for the body this way. What a radical day this is. So the cross, watching their friend the one they really believed in, die, trying to understand the things that he had said to them about the kingdom and the rule and reign and all the things that were going to happen, trying to grab a hold of all that stuff, and now he's gone, and the gals, they just, we know we need to go care for the body. They're going to do something, you know? And so they go and do this, and they, as soon as they get there, they find that the stone was rolled away from the tomb. And they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Interesting that these beings that are there, these angelic beings, appear as men, isn't it? Good thing to tuck away and think about. In your readings, you'll find that these angelic beings appear in the form of men. And this is why it says, you know, in Hebrews, I know they're unique, they're different and all that, but because they're angelic beings, but they appear as men. And this is why it says, be wise, you know, you don't always know whom you're interacting with. In Hebrews, it talks about this, because you might be entertaining angels unawares. True. You don't always know. You don't always know who you're interacting with. Interesting. Interesting thing to kind of tuck away and think on as you read through the scriptures. These two men stood by them in shining garments. And in verse 5, then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" So they're kind of startled. They're scared. They look, and now there's these you know, guys seeming, but they're in these shining garments, and you know, there's obviously something pretty crazy going on, something unusual happening, and they just kind of bow. There's, you know, they don't know what to do. They're just kind of stunned. And the angelic beings say, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee." It says, remember the things that he said to you, and it has come to pass just as he has spoken it. He's fulfilled his word, saying, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again." And they remembered his words. What comforting thoughts as he remembers those words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, or basically kind of nonsense, and they did not believe them. They thought, oh man, early in the morning, maybe I don't know what you saw or who you talked to or what went on, but they just didn't buy in on it, you know, what that was told to them. They just didn't receive it in their hearts. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself and what had happened. Now, we have different accounts of this, you know, as we go through the Gospels, and we find, you know, them talking about the race, you know, that they had running to get there, and how John got there first, but Peter went in, and, you know, it's kind of interesting as you go through and you find these different vantage points. But the whole idea here, as Peter goes and kind of checks up on it, wow, it's kind of exactly as they said. "And now, behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him." You know, Jesus kind of just shows up on the scene, but they don't really recognize who it is at this moment. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with each other as you walk and are sad?" And then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you known the things And have you not known the things which happened there in these days? He says, man, you're not aware of what just went down? You're not aware of this crucifixion that transpired? You're not up to speed with what was going on? Because it was a pretty big upheaval, a pretty big, stir amongst all the people. And he said to them, what things? And so they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. It's interesting that Jesus asks them, even though he knew what they were talking about. Think with me on this just for a moment. Jesus asked them to repeat to him what they've been talking about. Jesus loves to hear your conversations regarding him. He loves this kind of interchange and this interaction. Hey, what things? They said, hey, the things concerning Jesus, the prophet, the mighty in word and deed. And he was not only before all the people, but before God also. In verse 20, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Remember how we talked about that just a moment ago? That was their concept. A physical thing that was going to take place. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things have happened. It says, man, we're just taking off. We're leaving the city. We're going to go do our thing and, just rolling on. It's that whole thing. It was, wow, that's a crazy few years, I think sometimes as Christians, we can kind of find ourselves, God did that many years ago, and God did these things, or God did these things, and we just, everything's in the past. Jesus is here presently, right now, in our mix and in our midst. Jesus is with us, and Jesus is wanting to minister to you, to me, to our hearts as we open our lives up to him. Jesus wants to speak to you, and Jesus wants to hear you interacting about him. He says, certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it was just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And Jesus says to them, O foolish ones, slow of heart, or really burdened of heart, or heavy-hearted. Oh, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures. Now, in all the scriptures is not what you have from Matthew through Revelation, okay? It's everything from, Malachi on back, from Malachi all the way to Genesis, in between that, that's all the scriptures. And this is so important for us. Christ in all the scriptures. That's an important concept that he began to expound about himself all the way through the scriptures. And those were the only scriptures that they would have had at that present time. And so Jesus begins to expound to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And so what a great challenge that we find for us as we go through the Old Testament. And that's what we're doing on Wednesday evening as we've gone through. We find Jesus on every page. It's wonderful. It's great. It's a good adventure, and it's a good exercise for us. Because sometimes we get that mindset that it's really the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. And we kind of just separate these things. And it's not true. It's one true living God, old and new. And it's important. We got to look for Jesus in all the scripture. So first, Jesus begins to open the word and points it all about him. He points it all out to them. You're heavy-hearted, you're not believing in this. And he starts to use the word to expound and to share these things to them. And then they drew near the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. You know, I think this is a great example of Jesus' love and how he doesn't force himself on anybody. Do you notice this? That they constrained him. They said, no, please hang out with us. Stay with us. Hang out with us. You know, it's that desire to have Jesus. I think that's so important for us. The desire to have Jesus with us, to have him talk to our hearts, to have him minister freely in our gatherings. That coming with that anticipation that we're going to hear from the Lord. That enthusiasm that, man, we're going to hear something from God. Abide with us, for it is toward evening. Just stay with us. The day is far spent. And Jesus says, yeah, sure, I'll hang out with you guys. You see, he doesn't resist that. He, of course, he's going to stick around. He wants to minister to you. He wants to minister to me. Now, it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took the bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then in verse 31, their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. I think it's so great. When you really see the Lord, when you really see him, man, the scriptures are expounded. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. When you want him, you want him. You want God. I want the truth. You're looking for the truth. You want the truth. And then Jesus reveals himself. But how? As he just starts to break the bread. You can imagine. If you were there when he prayed and asked that, you know, God would bless the bread, the Father would bless the bread, you know, and broke it and distributed it to the thousands, you know, and it fed thousands upon thousands, and not just a few loaves and some fish, you know? And it just fed all these. And you see those hands come out, but this time, they're pierced. They got holes in them. And you look. Now all of a sudden, they see who it is. They recognize him. And all along, this was Jesus ministering to them. These hands. These hands that they'd watched miracles, you know, touch and heal. Those hands that bore the shame and sin of all of humanity. You realize what we're looking at. Jesus' resurrected body. This is Jesus now for all eternity. Jesus travels throughout all eternity now with those holes in his hands. And his vestige is marred. Basically, the description is that he is beyond recognition even because of the beatings and the sufferings. And you can look at that and say, oh, the gore and the awfulness of all that. Oh, we won't go through eternity looking at him that way. We will see him as he is in that state, yes. But you know what? Even now, good exercise for us. As we look upon him in this way and know that those are some of the most beautiful markings, those scars on his back where he's been torn, the nail holes through his feet and his hands. Yeah, his vestige is marred, but it's going to be the most beautiful, it is the most beautiful thing. Those were the hands, that was the body that reached down outside of time and space, outside of eternity, into time and space to love you forever and ever and ever, to save you. He's the one that broke in to save you. And now as we look at him, it's beautiful. It's not awful, it's beautiful. It's not ugly, it's wonderful. Because of what he's done for us. And so as we look at him in this way, I think it's a powerful thought. I remember, and I've mentioned this before, you know, it's interesting, the hands were this place of recognition, but I understood it better when my dad passed. My dad went to be with the Lord. I understood it a lot better. I was my responsibility to be the one who was taking you know, kind of, I had executorship over things, and so I had to deal with all the technicalities of everything, and so I was scrambling around trying to take care of things, and it's just, this was in the state of California, so, you know, that's just the way it goes there. It's pretty, they're pretty uptight about everything, and so you can't even die just peacefully, in a sense, you know, you got to scramble around and get this done and do this, and it was just crazy, but sign this and make sure you take care of that, and all this craziness that was going on. After I was done, you know, I just told my brother, my sister, my family, everybody, I said, hey, listen, just give me a minute, you know, because I felt like I'd been scrambling around in my mind. I felt that way in my heart. So I just went in, you know, and that was one of the things, you know, just personal goodbyes. It was done. I'd already said my goodbyes, but just personal time. And I looked at my dad's hands. You know, it's powerful. The hands are a powerful thing, man. They're what provided for me. You know, my dad's diligence at his work and his efforts. Those same hands were the ones that held the paddle. I am not ashamed of my Lord and Savior's hands, Jesus Christ's hands. I'm not ashamed that they got holes in them, because it's what gave me everlasting life. All I can be is thankful for them. And I think this time of year, that's where we need to place ourselves, in a place of thankfulness. That God, out of his mercy and his love, reached down and touched you and me with those hands. Disciples, you can imagine, they saw those hands. Those are the same hands that touched and healed. Those are the same hands that they watched break bread before. It's just this time. Piercings right through them. Man, what a powerful thought. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road? And while he opened the scriptures to us. I think this is a wonderful thought, something to contemplate. Not only did Jesus expound the scriptures, even though they were heavy-hearted, he brought the word in to minister to them. They asked him to stay, even not sure, not knowing that that's who it was. But they want him. They sense something. He's sharing good things with us. Stay with us. He stays. Now he reveals himself to him. And then the lights come on. Oh, it was Jesus. And then they realized, man, that's what was going on. It was Jesus within us, burning in our hearts, his word burning inside. You know, I think that's so great. When you and I meet with Jesus early in the morning, when we spend time walking on the road with the Lord, as Jesus reveals himself to us, as Jesus speaks to your heart and to my heart, you know what? That same thing's going to happen to us. His word's going to burn in your life, in your heart. And you're going to want to share those things. They rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. They said, man, there's been this personal interaction. And they told about the things, what had happened on the road, and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread, that communion, that fellowship that they were going to partake in. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of the people and said to them, peace to you. They were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? You know, we go through things in our Christian experience, and the same is true. Man, why are you troubled? Jesus would say to you, to me. And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you have seen. Revealing himself to them again. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they were still, but while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? And so they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb. And he took it and ate it in their presence. This reality of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, just as the high priest went behind the veil into the Holy of Holies As he goes in and the ark's there and the mercy seat's there where the presence of the Lord dwelt. And they sprinkled the blood of the sacrifice. And that high priest would come out from behind the veil. Our high priest, Jesus Christ, came out of the tomb and presented himself to them alive. You see, brothers and sisters, the sacrifice took. God the Father received the sacrifice of the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, for your sin and for my sin, that we would be forgiven. The sacrifice took. And now, open house and fellowship. You see, now this fellowship can be experienced, and Jesus is revealing that fellowship that you and I can experience today. He said to them in verse 44, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And then he said to them, "Thus it is written." I think it's so great. He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. You know, if you struggle with some of these things, ask the Lord. Ask the Lord to open your understanding that you might comprehend. Man, just ask the Lord. He'll reveal himself to you. He said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary that Christ must to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endowed with power from on high." And this is what we find in Acts chapter 1, as the Spirit is given. And the Spirit was given not to make some big circusy environment or to make some big spectacle of the work of the Spirit, but the Spirit was given, though I believe in all the gifts of the Spirit, and I believe in the total empowering of the Spirit, and I believe that God can heal, and I believe God can do whatever he wants to by the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe as we read through the scriptures that God still does these things today. I have no problem with any of that. But I also know that the primary thing, the whole focus of it, is that the Spirit would be used to point us to his Son, Jesus Christ. That we would be seeing him. The main thing is the main thing. And the main thing is Jesus Christ. And that the Spirit would be used to point people to the Lord. He woos us and draws us into this relationship with God. Why would we discredit any of it? You know, because I haven't seen this happen or that doesn't mean God can't do it. That's putting a God in some box, and we can't do it. And because I'm uncomfortable, uncertain about all of this, or unlearned about all this, doesn't mean it shouldn't be understood or that I shouldn't pursue it. Because the reality is that's one of the five things that we've been talking about from time to time in our Bible studies, that Paul said, "I don't want you to be ignorant regarding," and the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's one of the five things that we don't want to be unaware of, that we don't want to be uninformed about or ignorant of. But the main thing is that as he gives out the Spirit in Acts, the one thing that he said is, man, as the Holy Spirit, you're going to be endowed with power to be witnesses, to testify of who Jesus Christ is. You and I need an empowering upon our lives, day in, day out, every day, asking the Spirit for an empowering that we might be witnesses, that we might be able to testify in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world, to be able to testify of who Jesus is. We need that power of God's Holy Spirit upon our lives to be able to testify of this truth. "I send the promise of the Father upon you. Tarry in the city until you are endued with power from on high." There are those, I know, that would reject that idea that I've just mentioned. And one of the statements that is the belief of it is that there's institutions now that have been established, you know, of higher learning in spiritual matters. And those institutions now, because those exist, there's just no need for the Spirit in the same way that it was in the book of Acts. I don't know. Any class I've ever sat in, any kind of study things, I mean, it's all good. But man, I need the illumination, and I need the empowering, and I need Jesus to flow through my life. I need the torrents of living water. I desire that. I want God to move in and through. And I really believe that as we see, when we go through the book of Acts and we're reading along and everything, man, there's so many things that went on that there's no classroom could tell you any of that. Why did they get to one city as they're traveling? And they said, the Holy Spirit forbade us from really doing much there. And he led us to go here. You can't find that in any textbook, brothers and sisters. Sorry. That's a field experience where you've got to trust in God and nothing else. They had the Word of God, didn't they? And they went out with the Word of God. But man, they needed the guidance and direction, the empowering of the Holy Spirit. See, it isn't then like it is now where we live in an environment where, praise the Lord, today in the United States of America, we can still do exactly what we're doing. Today, pray to God that that continues. But today we can do that. I'm thankful for that today. I'm not stopping, no matter what anybody says, because this is what God says, that we're supposed to be able to do this. This is the one thing that we got to continue to be able to do, is get together, study God's word, and proclaim the gospel. It's very important. And we live in a time where that's being torn apart, piece by piece, piece by piece, piece by piece. Man, I tell you, we need to use every opportunity we got today to get the word out, to share the love of God. And we need the power of His Holy Spirit in these times to do just that. As you very well can observe just by going through things today, we certainly couldn't rely on anybody's intellect, at least not mine, to do any of that. You see what I'm saying? We can't rely on that. We've got to trust in God, the living God, the power of His Holy Spirit to come upon us, to minister. Oh, how desperately we need that. Jesus said, man, you're going to go wait in Jerusalem for that to happen. And we saw Peter scrambling around, kind of blowing it and everything. And then all of a sudden we watch, boom, the Holy Spirit comes upon him and he stands up in front of thousands and declares the glory of God and the power of the gospel itself. And he led them out as far as Bethany and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshiped him. They returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continuing in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. So be it. Closing thought. The last thing that Jesus did is verse 50. The last thing that he did, highlight it, mark it, note it. The last thing that Jesus did was bless them. He blessed them. And I love verse 52. And the first thing they did was they worshiped him. The last thing that Jesus did was bless. And the first thing they did was worship. Man, what a great thing we get to experience. And what wonderful, wonderful blessings we have to be thankful for. God has been so faithful to each one of us to reveal himself to us that we might have fellowship with him, might have everlasting life given to us freely, and that really we might have a life worth living. Our worst day doesn't compare to somebody in the world that doesn't have Jesus. You've got hope beyond hope. What a blessing that we have.